We're going to go. We're going to get in our Bible study now. All right, Romans chapter 14. All right. Remember what we talked about last week. He talked about being very careful that we don't put our personal preferences on other people, then judging them by their personal preferences. Now, we're not talking about, again, what the Bible has said, thou shalt not. We're talking about the term that I use here, and I think Paul uses this in some translation, is doubtful things. You know, can you eat this or should not you eat this? Do you observe one day or you not observe one day? You know, there are some people, I've had people that believe that the Sunday is the Christian Sabbath. And I say, well, you're just wrong about that. Sunday's the first day of the week. It will always be the first day of the week. There's only one Sabbath. It's always Saturday. You just can't decide you're going to change the days because, you know, so when we talk about remember the Sabbath and keep it holy, first of all, in the book of Exodus, that tells us that God gave that as a sign between him and Israel, that Sabbath day thing. But what about you and I as believers of that? Well, Hebrews deals with that. And he says, for we who are in Christ, Christ now has become our Sabbath. To us, there's not one day more holy than another. Every day is holy unto God. To the believer. Does that mean that the Sabbath principle ought to be ignored? Of course not. Why Jesus made it clear. Why was the Sabbath given? So men might have rest. Do you still need to have that rest? You still need to have that Sabbath? Of course you do. So the Sabbath principle is in creation itself. 6 days God worked. On the seventh day he rested. Not because God was tired, but he set a principle. It's never good to work somebody every day, all day long. Same thing with the land. It's not good to work the land every year, forever. It will wear it out, and it will wear us out. Okay, so now he deals with this matter of eating, and he talks about those people who actually think they're more spiritual because they've chosen to eat only vegetables or certain kinds of meat. And actually, Paul sort of turns it up on upside down because he says it is the weak that only eat vegetables. Now, what does that mean? Yeah. Well, and again, he's talking about an attitude here, an attitude that says when you tie your spirituality to whether you eat vegetables or meat, then your spirituality is pretty weak. When you judge your relationship with God, you know, is it wrong just to eat vegetables? Of course not. But you know, it's not wrong to eat meat either. I try to stay away from the hardcore vegetarians. Either that, or I just try to irritate them to death so they stay away from me. You know. So, and again, I don't care. I personally don't care if someone decides they want to be a vegetarian or a vegan, and that's what they feel. But again, don't put that in my face and judge me before God that somehow my spirituality is wrong because I like a pork chop every once in a while.
Oh no.
Yeah. Okay. So, all right. So, that's what he says here. And then in verse 4 is where we start today. And it's a huge statement here. He says, who are you to judge another servant? Now, again, he's talking about these doubtful things. If God does not convict me that eating certain meats is not wrong for me to do, it's not right for you to tell me it's wrong. Okay? Now, again, the Bible's already spoken on many issues. He's not talking about every issue here. He's talking about doubtful things. The issues that the Bible's already spoken on, you can speak on clearly and say, you know what? Adultery's wrong. Adultery's always wrong. The Bible's... I'm not judging you. If you're an adultery, I'm not judging you for being an adultery. I'm telling you what the Bible clearly says. And it doesn't delineate from that at all. Adultery's always wrong. Everybody got that? But when it comes to doubtful things, you know, where he's saying, you have no right to judge another man's servant. If God's Spirit does not convict them in this area, don't you try to turn in the Holy Spirit and convict them in this area. See, sometimes we in the church want to do that. We want to become other people's Holy Spirit. And you're not. You're not good at it. You don't have all the information you need to be it. You don't have the power to be it. So you might as well just let the Holy Spirit be the Holy Spirit in someone else's life. He does a good job at it. Okay? So, who are you to judge another servant? To his own master he stands or falls. You say, well, what if it's wrong? Well, Paul answered that. If I'm doing wrong by eating certain things that the Holy Spirit has told me not to eat, I will either stand or I will fall in my relationship with Him. But it's not your place to judge. Okay? Now, that doesn't mean you can't give advice. Of course you can give advice. There's wisdom in eating properly. You know, when I think about eating, I think moderation is the key. I don't think you ought to eat bacon every meal. I know bacon would make every meal better, but I don't think you should eat bacon every meal, you know. But on the Wednesday morning Bible study, when the men gather here, bacon's a good thing, you know. It's just like you shouldn't be eating ice cream every meal. And oh, I know. Oh, condemnation, there it comes. So I'm meddling right now. Okay. 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 And our moderation points may be different. Let's just agree with that. My moderation point for liver and onions is zero. Okay. So. Alright, so to his own master he stands or falls. Indeed, he will be made to stand, for God is able to make him stand. Here's the point with these doubtful things, and this is so good. I just think it is. Let me have my relationship with my Lord.
Mm-hmm. And you stay
after it. And I want to let you have your relationship with your Lord on these doubtful things. Now, if I cross the line into immorality and stuff like that, then you are required as my brother or sister in Christ to come along and say, Tony, this is wrong, and you're going to bring destruction on yourself, the body of Christ, and your own family. You're required to do that. That's not what he's talking about here. But when it comes to these doubtful things, you know, someone says, well, I know so-and-so, and I just can't stand that they have a glass of wine every once in a while at dinner. That is none of your business. It really isn't, you know. You move in the area of smoking. You know, smoking is an interesting thing. Smoking is not good for our health. We all would agree with that. But depending on what part of the country you live in, people view smoking differently. And one of my favorite theologians, a guy named Charles Spurgeon, he liked to have that big old stogie in his mouth, you know. And I remember when I was in college at Wayland Baptist University, one of my professors, Dr. Howard, he grew up in Mississippi, in the Mississippi churches. And you know what he told me? He told the whole classes, actually. He said, in that little Baptist church, you had the pulpit right there, and on this side, and on that side, you had spittoons. Now, nobody sat on the front row. That's where you really get the spit row going on there. So, but the past, you know, it's interesting that sometimes these things become a cultural thing. You just think about it. You go over to Europe, and the drinking of a glass of wine means nothing to pretty much anybody over there. Over here, in certain places, especially Bible Belt and stuff, you could really get in trouble by drinking a glass of wine and stuff. But again, So you say, then I'll just tell people I can drink wine. Well, no, remember what he says. If my drinking a glass of wine causes a weaker brother or sister to stumble, then I need to set that glass of wine aside.
That's right.
And here's the point. If you have the conviction in your soul that God says you are not to drink wine, you are not to touch it, then don't touch it. Anybody got that? It's really important for us to do that, because I think that's exactly, this is exactly the type of things that he's talking about right here. Don't judge other people. Let them stand or fall on their own. Let them have their relationship with the Lord. You know, all right, verse 5. One person esteems one day above another. Another esteems every day alike. Let each be fully convinced in his own mind. I had a guy that came up to me in my last church, and I mean, these are practical things that we all deal with. Says, I can't believe that pastor, that your family has a Christmas tree and does a Christmas thing. Don't you understand that Christmas comes from paganism? And you cannot deny that Christmas and Easter has some, there are some ties into some paganism, and there are some practices and stuff like that, you know. So I said, you know what? Well, and then let me just say, then this one lady really got upset. I can't believe that the church is doing something on Halloween. And I said, you know what? It is my contention that we do not give one day to the enemy. That we do. Why should the church hide in the darkness of its houses on Halloween? I'm not saying the church ought to celebrate Halloween.
Right.
Okay. You know, she was upset because we at church we had a Bible house and we had a place where kids could come for safety and get candy and stuff like that. You know, and when we give them candy, of course we give them, you know, love and the word too. But you know, we can pull back. So what is Halloween? It's October 31st.
Yeah.
What's Christmas? I'll put up a Christmas tree. I like them. Not as much my wife. She wants to put them up, you know, 1st of November, take them down 1st of February. I'm for the 24th of December and the 26th of December, up and down like that. So, but you know what? When I was raising my kids, we had Christmas, we shared gifts, and we told our kids the reason we share gifts. We talk about Jesus. We talk about His birth. We talk about sharing love and gifts from... And talk about the greatest gift that's ever been given. Mm-hmm. I'm not going to give that day over, you know. And to me, a tree is a tree is a tree. I'm not decorating and getting, you know. So Jeremiah says they cut down trees, they take them in their house, they decorate them up, and they fall down and worship them. Okay? Stop. Do we cut down trees? Yeah. Do we take them to our house? Yeah. Do we decorate them? Yeah. There's one crucial part that I hope we don't do. Let's fall down and worship them. Let me throw it this way at you. How many of you know that lost people drive cars? Now, you're not assuming that everybody who drives a car is a saved person, right?
That's right.
So, how many of you Christians drive cars? Well, shame on you. The pagans do it. The unbelievers do it. Why are you doing it? To the one who is holy, everything is holy.
That's right.
That's not an excuse to step into debauchery and sin. That's not what he's saying at all. One man esteems a day... and another man chooses not to esteem it. If you choose to esteem it, do it to the Lord. If you choose not to, then do that also to the Lord. To me, my view is this. Every day belongs to Jesus.
Mm-hmm.
Now, Sunday, I think Sunday's special. You want to know why? Because the body gathers on Sunday. The body gathers on Sunday. I think Sunday's special because my Lord rose from the dead on Sunday. And to me, that's part of our celebration. That is our celebration. We have a risen Savior. Okay? But Monday's special and Tuesday's special. We're gathering on Tuesday. The body of Christ is together on Tuesday. Okay? But I do know brothers who say, you know what? I just set Sunday aside like the Old Testament Jews did the Sabbath. And I say, you know what? If that's your practice and that's where you're comfortable in your relationship with God, God bless you in that. But don't put that on other people. The Seventh-day Adventists believe that the mark of the beast is Sunday worship. Did you know that?
No.
Ellen G. White put that out in one of her prophecies, so-called prophecies, that the mark of the beast that most professing Christians... we've received it. To the hardline Seventh-day Adventists, we've received the mark of the beast. Because they believe that Sunday worship is the mark of the beast. And the reason they say it is they say that the emperor made, you know, the Roman emperor with the Roman Catholic Church made Sunday the proper day of worship and stuff, and we're actually following the emperor who is the Antichrist, not really following Jesus Christ. Wrong. Read your Bible. They were worshiping and gathering on Sunday long before Constantine came along. 300 years before Constantine came along. You know, history is a funny thing. It can be manipulated to make your case. Especially if you're trying to manipulate among people who don't know their own history. All right, so one esteems one day more than the other. It really would be so much easier if we just say, you know what? This is the day the Lord has made, and I'm going to rejoice and be glad in it. And that's our approach to every day that God has given us. Okay? Verse 6. Anything on that day thing? Because I can't tell you how many times as a pastor I've had people, what about the Sabbath? What about the Sabbath? What about the Sabbath? And, you know, you finally get, well, what about the Sabbath? What do you want to know about the Sabbath? You know, was it given? Yes, it was given. Who was it given? It was given to Israel. Exodus says it was given as a sign between them and Israel. So the Sabbath doesn't mean anything? Of course the Sabbath means something. It means something like any other part of the law that we talked about last week. It is properly understood in who? In Jesus. He is the fulfillment of the law. He's not opposed to the law. He's the fulfillment of it. Ruth, go ahead, please.
When I was a little girl, they used to say, better the person never born that with his nails on a Sunday shorn. And for a long time, I was afraid to cut my fingernails.
Oh.
I don't know who said it.
I don't know. Yeah, it's funny how those things get going and stuff, you know. And I've heard Christian preachers say that Sunday is the Christian Sabbath. And it's not. It's not. You know, and I remember in West Texas going to school, they have what's called a blue laws. Anybody ever experienced a blue laws?
Yeah.
Okay, in certain parts of the country where we were heading to church one Sunday, and I was a youth pastor then, and heading to church one Sunday, and Teresa goes, I have a big run in my stockings. So we're going to stop over by the store and get... She could not buy stockings on Sunday. Mm-hmm. Now, if you had to get food on Sunday, the stores would sell you food.
Yeah.
But you could not buy anything other than food.
Well, when I lived in West Virginia, this man, the deacon in the church, he had a store, and he would only sell you medicine. He wouldn't even sell you food. He would sell you a bottle of aspirin or cough syrup, but he wouldn't sell you anything else.
Isn't it interesting where we draw the line at certain things? That's the way we are. By nature, that's the way that we are. Okay. So what's he do? He removes that all together. The Bible removes it all together.
Mm-hmm.
What's the point here? What we talked about so many times. The point is, Paul's encouraged them to live their life in Christ. Not simply according to special days or special diets or special feasts and things like that, but to live it in Christ. And you know what? A lot of problems would be solved. First of all, if we made that decision, we're going to live our life in Christ. Things would be a lot better for each of us. And the second thing is for the church to say, we're here to encourage you and to help you know how to live your life in Christ. We're not here to tell you how to live your life. We're here to encourage you and help you know how to live your life in Christ. Which I think is what biblical discipleship is. Alright? Alright. Verse 6, he goes on to talk about this. He says, He who observes the day, observe it to the Lord. And he who does not observe the day, to the Lord he does not observe it. What's the focus here? It's not the day, it's the Lord. Okay? He who eats, eats to the Lord. For he gives God thanks. And he who does not eat, to the Lord he does not eat and gives God thanks. Focus again is what? The Lord. The God. Okay? If I choose not to eat because I'm convicted of that, then I'm thankful to God for what I have and thankful for His leadership in my life. If I have no conviction about certain things to eat, then I'm thankful to God for what He's put on my table.
Mm-hmm.
If God puts on my heart, Tony, in your life I'm going to set Thursday aside and I want you for the next year to do this on Thursday, okay? Then if God tells me that, then I need to do that. But I'm not going to come in here next Tuesday and say, guys, Thursday has changed for all of us.
Yeah.
And here's what you're going to do on Thursday. And if you don't do it, apparently you're not very close to God. Okay? The trouble we have with this is, someone would say, but it was God who said about the Sabbath. And you'd be right. It was God who said about the Sabbath. But it was also God who inspired the entire Scripture so that you can understand what he meant about the Sabbath. That's why we're people of the whole counsel of God. If we were just stuck in Exodus and Leviticus, then we would be required to do so much more than just keep the Sabbath in the way that some people want to do it. Does that make sense to you? You know, God didn't leave the Sabbath teaching undone. Jesus made it very clear about the purpose for the Sabbath when he said, you know what, God did not make man for the Sabbath, but God made the Sabbath for man. And then in Hebrews, chapter 4, which we'll be starting tomorrow in our men's Bible study, he talks about that Jesus has become our Sabbath. He is our Sabbath. It's not a day to us any longer. It's Christ. And we are at rest in Him. And I've shared this example before where, you know, someone, to me this is a picture of the Sabbath, where someone said, oh, you Christians, you use Jesus as a crutch. You know, you're always leaning on Jesus and stuff. And I said, you're wrong. I said, I don't lean on Jesus. He's not my crutch. He's my hospital bed. I'm laid out. I'm called to rest in Jesus. I don't just lean on Him. I'm laid out before Him. He is my Sabbath. Okay? Verse 7. For none of us lives to himself, and no one dies to himself. So what's that mean? So, well, see, Pastor, if you took that right out of context there, that would give you a right to be a Christian busybody. Am I right? If you pulled that out and put it on your little greeting card and put it on your little name tag, this is my philosophy of life. No one lives to himself and no one dies to himself. So I'm going to be involved in every aspect of your life. Okay? In context, did he say that's what's called being married? No, I didn't. I don't think so. All right. So, but in context, what's he saying? He's drawing, and the next verse takes us where we need to go. For if we live, we live to who? To the Lord. My life doesn't belong to me. It belongs to Him. If it belongs to Him, I need to live it to Him. And again, to me, words are so important. It's not an endeavor to live for the Lord. I can't do it. But it's a call to live my life to the Lord or in the Lord. Differences there. Seems subtle, but they're crucial. Because in one approach, it's me. In the other approach, it's a recognition that it's not me. It's Him doing in me what only He can do. So, for if we live, we live to the Lord. If we die, we die to the Lord. Therefore, whether we live or die, we are the Lord's. I mean, that kind of just sort of ties it up there right now, doesn't it? If I live or die, we're the Lord. Your life is His. He controls your life. Your next breath belongs to Him, and every breath you'll have until He stops you breathing belongs to Him. And when He stops you breathing, you still belong to Him. And that's a good thing, because there's no better place to be. There's nobody who loves you like He does. You know, some people think that's an awful way to approach things. I think it's the most wonderful thing to know that I'm in His hands, whether I live or whether I die. I like Paul's philosophy. For me to live is Christ, and for me to die is gain. Alright, so verse 9 said, for to this end Christ died and rose to live again, that He might be Lord of both the dead and the living. Now, He chooses an important word here that I want you to get here, because I think some people don't like John MacArthur because they think that he teaches what's called, I'm just going to put the word up here so you see it. Okay? They think that John MacArthur teaches what's called Lordship Salvation. Basically, that unless you believe in Jesus as your Savior and your Lord, you're not really saved. I understand there's a fine line in this type of theology and stuff. But unfortunately, we have far too... I'm going to go with Brother John on this. I don't know where it is. I'm going with Brother John on this. Because Jesus didn't just come to be our Savior. He came to be our Savior and our Lord. Okay? And I think we have a misunderstanding of Scripture and even salvation if we don't understand this. You know, Jesus is not just... Too many churches turn Jesus into a rescuer. He's just here to rescue me. And does He rescue us? Of course He does. But He's not a fire insurance policy for us. To me, it's kind of the approach of people say, well, I'm saved and I know I'm going to heaven and I know my sins are forgiven, so now I'm going to live any way that I want. That kind of approach does not understand this matter of that Jesus not only is your Savior, but Jesus is your Lord. And I don't think the two are biblically are mutually exclusive. Boy. Okay? They're not exclusive. I think they're always tied hand in hand in the Scripture. And I think it's theologians who have tried to divide these things. That all you have to do is believe in Him as your Savior. He doesn't have to be your Lord. Really? Really? Come on. Savior and Lord. And notice what He says here. For this end, Christ died and rose and lived again, that He might be not just Savior of the living and the dead, but what?
Lord
of the living and the dead. You know, how do you prove that you love Jesus? Or what proves you love Jesus?
Obey.
You obey. That's exactly what He said. If you love Me, you'll do what I tell you to do. Luke said, why would you call Me Lord, Lord, and then not do the things that I tell you to do? It makes no sense. Sue, please.
I don't know if you ever read Oswald Chambers.
Yes.
But he says the gift is not just salvation. The gift is Him.
Right.
He is the gift. Not just the salvation part, but He is Him.
Exactly. And
He is the gift.
He's not... I think he tried to say this to Lazarus' sisters. Jesus is not just our Savior. He is our salvation. He is not just one who is resurrected from the dead and will raise you from the dead. He is the resurrection. So to try to exclude, when it comes to salvation, the fact that He's Lord is to try to do something that really is impossible. That is to dissect Jesus and say, I'm going to accept His salvation, but I'm not going to accept Him. And you can't do that. Salvation is Christ. Salvation is not just believing things about Christ. Which again goes to the statement where it says, you say you believe in God? That's good. The demons believe and they tremble. Every demon in hell knows that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Every demon in hell. Every demon in hell knows that He died for our sins. And every demon in hell knows that He rose from the dead. They know that He was born of a virgin. They know the truth of the incarnation. Every truth, every biblical truth that I can tell you, every demon in hell knows. Satan knows it. Intimately, yes. Better than Christians, unfortunately. He knows it. But he's not saved. And if we tell people salvation is merely having knowledge of God, then we're no different than the first century Gnostics. It's some knowledge. Now, does knowledge play a part? Of course, because God deals with our mind. We have to know these things. But there's a huge difference between knowing something, even knowing something to be true, and trusting. And the trust here is not just in the facts. The trust is in the person. That's why I keep talking about a personal, intimate relationship with Jesus, where you know Him. Someone says, well, I don't know if I know Him. Well, then you're in trouble, because if you know somebody, you know them. I don't know how to make that any plainer than that. I know the people I know. And guess what? The people I don't know, I don't know. And I could tell you all day long, I know these people. Because they may have a famous name or something, but I don't know them. There are very few people in this world that I... And I know people at different levels, like all of us do. We have different relationships with people and stuff. But there's only one person I could tell you that I really know the most intimately as a human relationship. That would be Teresa. Okay? And myself, too. But have you ever woken up saying, well, who are you? You know? Sue, go ahead.
I've been thinking a lot about your message Sunday night, and I think another missing component for this is also with making Jesus our Lord is repentance.
Yeah.
And I was thinking about when Scott raised that question to you about David, and in 1 Peter, when Jesus says, tell the disciples and Peter that I have risen, Peter denied Christ, but so did Judas. The difference between Peter and Judas is Peter was repentant. Judas was remorseful, but he wasn't really
right.
repentant. So there is a huge missing component, I feel like, in the body where they don't understand or feel that repentance for their sin.
Yeah, and sometimes we make excuses for it. You say, well, you know, I made some pretty strong statements Sunday night. You know, how you know, if you are pro things that the Bible's completely against, you cannot be a good Christian at the same time. And of course, the question comes up. Well, we all have things in our lives, and it was a great question because we all have things in our lives that are not pleasing to God. Does that mean that none of us can possibly be a good Christian? And I think what you touch on right now is a huge thing. The intent of the heart is a huge thing. Certainly we have things in our life. But what proves that we're walking as God wants us to walk is when I have those things in my life, I can't excuse them and say, well, other people believe it. Other people trust in it. I can't excuse them and say, well, I know the Bible speaks against this, but I believe it's okay, so I'm going to go this way. I can't excuse those things. I've got to be submissive to the Lordship of Christ, which always brings about godly repentance. Mm-hmm. Yes?
Yes, it's like in 1 John. It tells us that, yes, we're going to make mistakes, but God's child will not habitually continue to live in sin.
It will not be our life.
If we mistake, we recognize it, we repent of it, we turn from it. And the difference is, and we can recognize it, is when we continue to live it, when we continue to do it over and over and over again, there's something wrong.
Yeah, and my point Sunday night, again, to get to the place where we rationalize it, and the point of that rationalization is the thought that it's really not that bad. Yes, it is that bad. It's that bad if it's in my life. It's that bad if it's in your life. And Jesus came so it didn't have to be a part of our lives. That doesn't mean we won't do it, but just as you said, that we won't stay there. That's why J. Vernon McGee, when he talked about the prodigal son, what a great message he said. He said, you know what? The prodigal son did not stay in the pig pen. Why? Because he wasn't a pig. He was a son. He got in the pig pen. Any son can get in the pig pen. But he couldn't stay in the pig pen. Why? Because he wasn't a pig. He was a son. And he had to get out of there. Okay, what if he had stayed in the pig pen? Well, guess what he would have been? He'd have been a pig. But the proof that he wasn't a pig is he got out of there.
Sounds like J. Vernon McGee.
Yeah.
I like what he said. Is it?
Oh, you got J. Vernon McGee right there, huh? Okay. Go ahead. Read that.
The church has no authority to decide questions of personal liberty in things not expressly forbidden in Scripture.
Exactly. If we could get that, it would be a huge thing for us. The church does not have the authority in deciding things of personal liberty that the Bible doesn't expressly deal with. So leave it alone. It's none of your business. Okay. And sometimes we Christians need to be reminded, you know what? That's really none of your business. Oh, I was offended in church. Someone told me it was none of my business. Was it in your business? No, it really wasn't my business. Well, good. Someone told you the truth. All right. Verse 10 now. But why do you judge your brother? And again, this is about doubtful things. Or why do you show contempt for your brother? For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. Okay? It's not your place. And let me just remind you of something. There's not a seat reserved for you beside Jesus at the judgment seat. You're not going to be sitting there with him saying, hey, oh, Jesus, I told you about this one. And I tried to tell them. They wouldn't listen, so we need to zap them a couple times. I mean, we'll let them into heaven, but we got to, you know, hit them with a couple lightning bolts or whatever. Yeah, put them on the back row. There won't be any room in the back row. The Baptists will be sitting back there. Oh, boy. I think when we get to heaven, God's going to purposely move all of us up to the front row. Why? Because we'd be uncomfortable there. All right. As it is written. By the way, the judgment seat of Christ is also mentioned in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Mm-hmm. It's not the great white throne judgment, because no Christian stands at the great white throne judgment. But every Christian will stand at the judgment seat of Christ. And we will give an account of how we lived our relationship with Christ. It has nothing to do with salvation. Salvation is already set. You're in heaven. You're already before his judgment seat. But it certainly has something to do with rewards. He talks about crowns that are given out at that place. It also has something to do with I don't know exactly how to put this, but you know, he actually says they will suffer. Some will gain and some will suffer loss. So there is some judgment that goes on there. Not judgment for salvation, but judgment for our works. Because he says in 2 Corinthians that those things that were done in the flesh, not led by the Spirit, will be burned, consumed by fire. And even those people who have nothing but their own works, he says that all their own works will be consumed by fire, but they themselves shall be saved, but as by fire. And I might always point out that they're the ones that are going to smell a smoke in heaven. You'll know them. No, you won't. Okay. So, all right. All right. Because the promise of salvation is eternal. And God does not relent upon that promise. If you are genuinely saved, you are eternally saved. Nothing whatsoever can change that. Because your salvation is not even in your hands. You belong to Him. Okay? So that begs a huge question. How many professing Christians are genuinely saved? That's a huge question. In Matthew chapter 7, verse 22, Jesus deals with that. He says, there will be many who will come to me in that day. What day? This day, right here. And he'll say, did we do this, that, the other thing? And he'll say, well, actually, I don't think it's this day. I think they'll be saying that at the Great White Throne Judgment. They won't be here. But at the Great White Throne Judgment, they're going to say that. Apparently, what am I doing here? Didn't I do this? Didn't I do that? Didn't I do that? And Jesus will say, I never knew you. Depart from me. I'm going to cast you into utter darkness, or outer darkness. Okay? Verse 11. For it is written, as I live, says the Lord, every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess to God. So which one is that? Every knee and every bow. That's every knee and every bow. Okay? You can't get around every here. Every knee. You say, so we're going to do that at the judgment seat of Christ? He's going to, I like some Christians say, you mean he's going to make us do that at the judgment seat of Christ? Get real. You know what? You may not act a fool here in the sense that we do this falling before him, but in that day you are.
Amen.
It's not acting a fool. We think it is. We think it's foolish to bow and to bend our knee because, you know. But let me just say this. If you're a born-again Christian, you've already done this. You've already bent your knee, and you've already professed that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. And you're going to spend eternity in recognition of that.
That's right.
But also those who are at the Great White Throne Judgment, they too will make the same statement. They too will bend their knee to Jesus, knowing He's Lord. And they will confess that He's Lord. Unfortunately for them, their confession is made too late. That's the saddest thing that I can think of. Verse 12. So then, each of us shall give account of himself to God. Therefore, so I know that God's going to take care of it. And I may not agree with something, one of the doubtful things you're doing, and you may not agree with one of the doubtful things I'm doing. But I've got to trust God with you, and you've got to trust God with me. Because God is the ultimate judgment. And if I did something, even a doubtful thing, wrong, because God said, don't do it, Tony, not because it in and of itself was wrong, but God told me not to do it, and I went ahead and did it, then God's going to deal with me on that. Okay? So we can trust God to take care of business. He doesn't need your help. Everybody got that? He doesn't need our help. Therefore, and so this is encouragement to us, to me. He's now, verse 13, he's speaking to me. Therefore, Tony, do not judge someone else. Got your name in there somewhere? Maybe your translation has your name there. It should. Okay? So therefore, let us, that we're the us, let us not judge one another anymore. Got it? Okay, so stop it. Okay? Anymore, but rather resolve this, not to put a stumbling block or a cause to fall in your brother's way. So where's he drawing the attention now? Look at yourself. Look at yourself. On my part, if I know that something I do that I have no problem doing, God does not convict me of it. It doesn't impact my relationship at all. I'm free in Christ to do that thing, and the Bible doesn't condemn what I'm doing and stuff like that. There are things that I don't have. Other Christians have problems with some things I don't have problems with. I just don't. I'm not in a conviction of those things. It's not that I haven't examined them. It's not that I haven't looked at them. I have, but I don't have any problem with them. And I'm not convicted because of them. I hope it's not because I'm callous to the work of the Holy Spirit in my life. But I don't. But I also know that other Christians do. And if I know that, Paul again reminds me that if I know that it is wrong for me to assert my right to do whatever I feel I need to do, even if it harms another brother or sister in Christ. And he says, no, you don't have that right. If I know it hurts someone else, if I know it causes them grief, if I know it causes them doubt. The good thing about true freedom or liberty is this. If I'm truly free, now I want you to think about this. I'm free to do it, or I'm free not to do it. One of my favorite shows when I was in the Army was MASH. And I remember this one program. It just gives me this illustration of true freedom. Frank Burns was put in charge of the unit. You know, that was always a mess. So he put one of the, I don't remember if it was Hawkeye or the other guy, put him under arrest, okay, for doing something this goofy. So the other guy, either it was Hawkeye or that BJ guy, one guy stuck in his tent. And another guy stands at the door and says, there's a difference between me and you. I'm free to go out. I'm free to go in. I'm free to go out. I'm free to go in. And he just, you know, he taunted him with that stuff. But to me, that's a wonderful picture. When I talk about my freedom or my liberty in Christ, it's never to be used to harm someone else. We always want to deal with liberty at one aspect. I'm free to do what I want to do. But listen, we're also free not to do it when it hurts someone else. When I assert my rights to hurt someone, and I could argue all day long they're my rights to do. But when they hurt someone else, then I have misused the liberty that God has given me, and I've actually sinned against my brother or my sister. Does that make sense to you? When we talk about liberty, let's look at both sides of this. I am free to do it, yes. But I'm also free not to do it. Because I'm not ruled by the thing we're talking about. If all I say is I'm only free to do it, then that thing is ruling my life. It's very important that we get that. Russ, are you going to share something? I saw your hand a little bit ago.
No.
Okay. Sunday.
Can you just clarify that last bit when you said that I've sinned against my brother or sister? Is it really sinning against
me? Yes, it is. If I know that something that I'm doing that I don't have to do, okay, that I don't have to do, if I know it would cause you harm, and I intentionally go ahead and do it. Now, we can't walk around all the time saying, okay, I need to take a survey in here because I'm about to do something, and I need to know. But if I do know, I don't intentionally do that in front of you. Now, we can't live our lives all the time saying, who's watching me all the time? Okay.
No, it wasn't that. I guess it was just clarifying that we're sinning against our brother or sister, but really what we're doing is we're sinning against Christ, because the whole thing is that it's out of love.
Right.
So your neighbor, you don't truly know if your neighbor is your brother or your sister, but God
right.
is the neighbor, and so it's out of love that we have in Christ in us that we don't.
Right. And that's the basis of all of it. You're right.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah.
I just didn't know.
Yeah. And we're going to stop there because it's over time. So we'll start with verse 14 next week. Don't put a stumbling block in your brother's way as you think about this week. Okay, any other questions or comments? That 45 minutes went by way too quick for me. But.